But I cannot give a review from part 1, 2, 3, and 4. I will only be able to give a review of the last one, part 4. But trusting that everyone, I'll try my best, Fabian, to connect in such a way where people are not completely lost. But there is the messages, thanks to Brother Bean and others, are on the website. So persons can also go to the website and listen to parts 1 to part 4 of the prayer of Christ as found in John chapter 17. Now, this prayer of Christ, we can learn a lot from it. Remember the context also, that he was on his way to be what? Crucified. And you know, when persons are saying their last words, a lot of meaning, what? A lot of power goes into a person's last request, so to speak. So this final prayer of Christ, a lot of things came out from it, as we saw in the weeks gone by. And in John chapter 17, in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as loved them as thou hast loved me." Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, let us do the review of what we did last week. Last week, we looked at verses 13 to 19. And there are some things that came out in that lesson last week. We spoke about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord in verse 13 to 19. And what does that mean? For us, the Christians, even when we are experiencing challenges, even when we are experiencing struggles, even when we are experiencing difficulties, church, we will always have this joy. Because this joy is not something that is external. We don't depend on our external circumstances to have this joy of the Lord. And when we have the joy of the Lord, we know that we are doing his will. His will helps us to know, to have this inner joy. And the song that we sing, there's a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And it's in my heart to wear, to stay. And we saw that last week. We saw also in last week's lesson that there was, because Christ was praying for his apostles then. So we saw in that prayer last week that there is a tension between the apostles and the world, that there's a tension there. How the apostles relate to the world, there's enmity between the apostles and the world. And we saw that last week. But how were the apostles able to keep themselves? Christ did not want them to come out of the world. He didn't want them to go into a monastery and separate themselves physically from the world. They were to be in the world, yet not a part of the what? The world. How were they to accomplish that? They were to accomplish that through sanctification. And the sanctification came through the truth. So by the truth that they heard, they were going to be set apart by that truth. Now in today's lesson, we are going to see that Christ is now going to pray for all believers, not just the apostles, no. He's going to pray for everyone. What must we look out for in this lesson today? And before I get into that, I'm going to say to you that as this is the last lesson, I hope to sort of put it split in two. We're going to discuss from verse 20 to verse 23, and then we're going to, he's praying for everybody, and then we're going to study from verse 24 to verse 26, where he's closing his prayer. And a lot of people don't pay attention to 24 to 26 when he's closing his prayer, but there's a great message in that closing for us, the Christians, from verse 24 to verse 26. What must we look out for in verse 20 to 23? First, we're going to see that he's praying for all believers, not just in that time, but all believers who will come, including us. So all believers in the future, he was praying for all believers in any generation that will come to believe in him. So that was what he was praying for. So look out for that. You're going to look out for what caused these people to be believers. What is going to bind them together? How are you going to know that these people are believers? That is going to come out in his prayer. Look out for that. Look out for the concept of unity, but not just any unity. Look out in his prayer. Christ is going to link the unity of his believers with the divine unity. He's going to link it with what we call the oneness of God. It's going to be a mirror image between the divine unity and the unity of all believers. Look out for that. Then look out for, in his prayer, Christ is going to say, what is the impact of this unity on the world? What is the impact of this unity on the world? Let's go through that again. What are we to look for between verse 20 to 23? Look out that Christ is praying for all believers who will come, not just in his time. So his power is going to extend right throughout time to all believers, including us. Look out for what are going to cause, how are we going to define the believers? What makes them believers? Look out for that. The prayer for unity and the source of their belief. Look out for how he links the unity of the believers with the oneness of God. The oneness of God. And then the impact of this unity on the entire world. Now, in verse 24 to 26, Christians, the conclusion of his prayer. Look out for the great hope that we have as Christians. The great hope that we have as Christians. Look out for that. And he's going to declare his Father's name. That is very important, you know, the declaration of his Father's name, so that there is love amongst us as Christians. It's a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Now, let's look now at verse 20. Neither pray I for these what? Alone. What does he mean here? Right here now, church, we realize he was praying for his apostles. But he's going to extend the prayer now. So he's saying, Father, I'm not praying now for the apostles alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me. This them now extend to everyone, Brother Fisher. To them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Very important now. So these are the believers now. What is going to qualify them? How are we going to know that these are true believers of God, true believers of Christ? We know this, O'Neill, because they are going to believe on him through the apostolic authority, through the words of the apostles. And that is why Christ had prayed for the apostles first, because they were going to be the leaders now. So anybody who says that they believe on God will have to believe on the words of the apostles. It is impossible for you to be a believer and doubt the words of Paul. It is impossible for you to be a believer and don't believe what Peter writes in his epistles. It is impossible. because all believers throughout the ages are going to believe on Christ through the apostles' words. Right? So that is what qualified them as believers. If the apostles didn't mention anything that you are practicing, you are not really a believer. I'm serious. Because you are qualified as a believer because you believe on him through their word. If the apostles never have anything saying about any Catholic doctrine, did the apostles mention anything about a Methodist doctrine? Did the apostles say that you don't have to be baptized to be saved? If you believe in those things, you believe in something else because you have to believe on him through their word. That is Christ's prayer, you know. Is not anybody just saying this now? This is a prayer of Christ. So we realize now, we now know who are believers. We know first define who are believers. We now know who are believers, and we know their source of belief. Their source of belief is the teachings of the apostles that Christ gave the apostles. And Christ sent the Holy Spirit that revealed all truth to the apostles. Not some truth, no. All truth to the apostles. Now in verse 21, sit down tight though. That they all may be one. I love the brother being read that one for me. I really love when you read that one for me today. That they all may be what? One. That's Christ's earnest need in his prayer. That his believers are one. What does he mean by one? He says no, as though he's going to tell you what he means by one. He's not going to say the one don't mean you agree to disagree. That's not the one. He's going to tell you what the one is. So he says that they all may be what? One. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in what? In us. That's all the oneness of God. The oneness of God, Fabian. So they are one, as though Father, the same way that you, Father, are in me, the same way that I am in you, that they also may be one in us. But there is a purpose for this unity as well. There's a purpose for this unity, and that's where the denominational world messing up things. What does it say? That the world may what? Believe that thou hast sent me. It links the unity, it links the divine unity, the unity of believers with the world. The world may believe that you have what? That you have sent me. But what is this unity? Turn your Bibles quickly for me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 6. Quickly for me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. What does it say? Endeavoring to keep the what? The unity. Endeavoring. Christians must endeavor or try their best to keep something. What are they going to keep? They're going to keep the unity. No, the unity already exists, O'Neill. The unity already exists. It's not something that we are going to create. The unity is already there. So they are going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is our mission, you know. We are commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's going to tell us what this unity is. Verse 4, there is one church. One church. There is one body. There is one church. So if you have different churches, you are not keep, you are in a different world. They call it, some call it an alternate truth. There's no such thing. There is no alternate truth. You are in a different world. There is just one body that God accepts. The one church, the one true church. There's one body. He goes on, there is one what? Spirit, the oneness of God. Even as you're calling one what? One hope of your calling. There is one Lord, Brother B, one faith. There's not different faiths. There's just one faith. You don't have a Baptist faith, an Anglican faith, a Methodist faith. There's just one faith. One faith, one baptism. One God and Father, the oneness of God. In the same way, there's one God. There is one church. You can't have different churches. If you had different churches, then you could have different gods. But there is one God, one church. There is one, and he's above all, and through all, and in you all. There's just the oneness of God over. That is what we are endeavoring to keep. The unity of the Spirit. That is what Christ is talking about. Then in verse now, he goes on. Look at what the unity is not. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read from verse 10 through to about verse 13. Those who have it, read, find it quickly for me. Because I need to get through this before Brother B look at me. That's say time is up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from about verse 10 to verse 13. Brother Fisher abandoned me today. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do what? Speak the same thing. Speak the what? The same thing. This is apostolic teaching, you know. How do Christ say we are believers again? We are believers because we believe in who? The teaching, the words of the who? The apostles. What is the apostle saying here? That we should all what? Speak the same thing. And that there be no denominations among you, right? There be no denominations among you. Am I right, Brother Fabian? Am I right putting words in it? There be no denominations among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what we are supposed to. It's a oneness of God, you know. And it goes, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which have the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you will say, I am of what? Paul. And I of what? Apollos. And I of Cephas. And I of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. And he prayed in John 17, sure, that there may be one. And he says the oneness mirrors the divine oneness between he and his Father. The same way. You ever see Christ and his Father disagreeing? You ever see Christ and his Father? Christ carried out the will of his Father in the same way that we carry out the will of God and Christ. He always does it. He never questions his Father. Not my will, but thy will be what? Be done. There's oneness between them. And the same way the believers, you know the believers when they believe in the apostles' words. This oneness of God. Now, look at the other verse now. I'm going to read back verse 21 again. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. This one is another powerful one, Fabian. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look, I spent an entire Sunday, for those of you who follow the series, or was here, I spent an entire Sunday, Brother Bean, teaching on what glory means in the Bible. Glory and glorification. I'm sorry I don't have time to go back over that part. Because it's critical now to understand this one. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Listen to the entire verse. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now, in this passage now, Christ links the concept of glory with oneness. Let me say it again. He puts glory, and we discussed glorification and glory already, but let me just say it again. You glorify God. The Bible explains glory and glorification in many ways. It explains it in terms of the very aura and presence of God. So we know that God is glorious, his very presence and aura. We saw that the Bible shows us glory in terms of the creation of God. God manifests his glory in his creation. God manifests his glory in his redemptive work. Redemptive work. He went to the cross. He fulfilled the will of God and carried out glorification. So we saw glorification also in that way. Now, glory and unity are joined. Glory and unity are joined. When we carry out the will of God and we glorify him, when we are unified in terms of the doctrine and teachings of God and Christ, you glorify God. There is no other way to do it. If you put in your doctrine and you thump your chest and you say, I'm glorifying God, but you are not carrying out the doctrine of Christ and God, then you're not glorifying God. Christ is able to glorify God because Christ carried out the will of God to the point of crucifixion, where Satan wanted it to be the end of everything, but God made it to be victory. So Christ glorified God. We glorify him in our lives when we carry out his will. If you're mixing man's doctrine with the doctrine of Christ, it is impossible to glorify God. Impossible. Glorify and unification are linked. We manifest God's glory in our unity. Yes, we do. We do. Look at Romans chapter 15 from verse 5 through to verse 6. Romans 15 from verse 5. Everybody find that passage from your Bible. Everybody find it. If you find it, say yes. Romans 15 from verse 5 to verse 6. Anybody have it? Read it for me, please. If you're not going to read it, I'm going to read it. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Stop a second for me. This is a slightly different context, but the principle still comes out in this verse. Let me say it again. A different context, but the principle still comes out. Look at verse 6 though, Fabian.
Now the God of patience.
No, read the other verse. Stop. With what?
One man.
What?
One man.
Say it louder.
One man.
Good. With one mind. One mind. That's unity, you know. All of us will have one mind. And one what?
One mouth.
Stop. One mind and one mouth. What will we do with this one mind and one mouth, Fabian?
Glorify God.
Can we glorify God with different minds and different mouths? Eh? Is it possible to glorify God with different minds and different mouths? No. So, with your denominational friend, show them this passage. It is only possible to glorify God with one mind, one mouth. One mind, one mouth. You glorify God, right, Brother Bean? Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you glorify him with one mind, one mouth. Glorification and unity are linked. Glorification and unity are linked. Christ prayed for it in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. No, that phrase, better be there. Talk about that phrase every week. In the same way, that's what the phrase means, even as we are one. In the same way that we are one, the believers will be one. In the same way that we are one, the believers will be one. And it's not possible for them to be believer if they don't believe in the apostles' doctrine. Right? Impossible. Christ goes on further now. You see him talk about oneness so much time in that prayer. It's so important for him. Look at verse 24 now. Read verse 24 for me, Fabian or somebody. Quick.
Father.
Father.
I will that they also.
Stop a second for me. I don't even want to go back too far back, because in part one, I dealt with the Father. In his prayer, oh, Christ says, Father, and he talked about relationship. So, Father, I will that they also what?
Whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am.
Mm-hmm. All right, stop now. So, we are now going into the second part now of the prayer. Right? We're going to the second part of the prayer now, where he's going to end. This is conclusion of his prayer. The conclusion of his prayer. So we have now established, listen again what we have established. We have established who the believers are. Believers are people who believe in Christ through the apostles' teachings. So we have established that. We have established the source of their belief, apostolic authority. We have established that the prayer for unity mirrors the divine unity, the oneness of God. We have established that. We have established that the impact of this unity on the world, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We have established all of that from verse 20 to verse 23. Now we're going to go now in verse 24 to verse 26. Let us look, we're going to look out for the pre-existence of Christ. We're going to look out for the world does not know the Father. But believers know the Father and know who sent Christ. Look out for that. We're going to look out for the great hope. There's a great hope that is underlying Christ's prayer here. We're going to look out for that. And the declaration of his Father's name, which brings love. So we're going to look out for all of those things now from verse 24 to verse 26. Read verse 24 again for me, Fabian.
Father.
I will that they also,
whom thou hast given me,
be
with me where I am.
Stop a second here now. And in a previous lesson, we spoke about how did God give him these men. We won't go through that today. So, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me. What is Christ's prayer here? Not just for the apostles, but for all believers. What Christ wants us to do. Christ wants us to be with him. Amen? Amen. Christ always go like this, to hear the amen. Now you hear the amen from way out there, so I don't know. Yes, he wants us to be with him. That's a great hope. That's a great hope of the Christians. So no matter how much problem we're going through, the challenges, the difficulties, there is a hope that we are going to be with him. Right? Because that is his prayer for us to know. That we are going to be with him. The great hope, I call it the great hope, that they may behold his glory. So he speaks about glory all throughout the prayer. All throughout the prayer. The glory. So they are going to see, and it's at that time now we will know everything. Remember that song we always talk about? Okay. We will know everything at that time. All what we don't understand now, we'll know everything at that time. Because we're going to behold his glory. We are going to be with him, which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the what? Showing Christ's pre-existence. We spoke about that also about 2 weeks ago. How Christ and his Father made the plan of salvation possible, even before the world. So we are seeing this passage now that Christ is as pre-existed and that God has loved him even before the foundation of the world. Read verse 25 for me now, Fabian.
O righteous Father. The world has not known thee.
Stop. Brother Michel always said that there are certain things we can never understand until we are inside the church. Not the building, but inside the church. And he's saying here, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. That is why there was a problem, you know, earlier on when Christ prayed for the apostles and the world, because the world can't know him. The world can't know God. The world can't know Christ. They can't know him. And even people are religious and in the world, they can't know him. They can't understand what we are teaching when we talk about doctrine. They don't understand it. It's not for them because they don't know it. They can't know it. But Christ says here, what he says here now, Fabian, the world hath not known thee. Stop. The world hath not known thee. Say it. Stop. There's a contrast. The world hath not known thee. The word but is a contrast. Am I right? The world don't know you, but I know you. I have known thee. But he has been with him from before the foundation of the world. So Christ know the Father. I have known thee. What he goes on to say now. Stop. He joins it with a what now? And is a what? Conjunction. He's going to put in some other persons with him. Listen carefully. He says, the world had not known you, but I have known you. And so somebody's going to be added to that now. What he says? The believers know also. The believers, isn't that wonderful, Michael? The believers know also. The world don't know. That's the conclusion of his prayer, you know. The world don't know. So don't be surprised if you're teaching somebody and they just can't get. The world don't know. But I have known, Sister Wilson. I have known. But he just stopped it with himself, you know. And these have known that you have sent me. The apostles know that you've sent me. And that's why there's a great testimony. And that's why you can trust the apostles' words, you know. These have known that you have sent me. Verse 26 now. Am I going right time, Brother B? I think I'm going good time. Trying to finish. Verse 26 now, the last verse now. What he says here now, Fabian? Stop. And I have what? Stop. Declaration is needed. Even amongst us now in the world. Christ is giving us an example now that we need to declare something also as Christians. We need also to declare. What declare mean, Fabian? Tell me quick. You're an English man as well. What declare mean? To sound out. Isn't that so? To say something publicly. You can declare it. So Christ said, I'm going to declare. I have declared he has done something. He has done something. He has declared something. And what did he declare, Fabian? He declared unto them. Thy what?
Thy name.
All right, stop a second. In our previous lesson, we spoke about what thy name in the Bible means. And here, let me just declare thy name. And thy name don't just mean to say, he saying Jehovah. Is that what he means? He means now, declare thy name. Whatever you stand for, I have declared it. Your will, your plan, your whatever you stand for, God, I have declared it. I have declared your name. And then what he says now, after that,
I will declare it.
Stop a second. I have declared it. So Christ used the emphasis here. I have declared thy name and I will declare it. But there's a purpose for that. Is there a call on there, Fabian? There's a call on it. A purpose for the declaration of God. Remember, he's ending the prayer now. You know, he's ending the prayer, Sister Willis. He's ending the prayer now. And he says, I will declare thy name. I will declare it. That what will happen?
That the love.
Yes. So that great love, when we didn't love God, we were against him. Remember when we were against him? And he sent his only begotten son to do what? To die for us on that cross. It's that kind of love. That the love where thou hast loved me, the same love, Father, that you love me with, is that going to keep them? That is going to maybe in them and I in them. That's what's going to keep us now as Christians. That great hope that we have, he spoke about the great hope. That great hope, that knowledge, and that love was three things in the ending of his prayer. The great hope, verse 24, that they may be with me and see my glory. The great hope, the great knowledge, the knowledge that surpasses all understanding, we will have that knowledge, verse 25. You see? The great love. Verse 26, So he's ending his prayer now with these three major themes. What a wonderful prayer for us that Christ has prayed in John chapter 17. The unity all through everything. Everything that we, all these past few weeks that we have been on. And you know, we have ended it, part 5 of Christ's prayer. A wonderful prayer. Please study it in your own time. Let us quickly now review a summary of it, and then the lesson will be yours. From verse 20 to verse 23, Christ let us know who believers are. Believers are people who are going to believe on him through apostolic authority, through the words of the apostles. He goes further in telling us what this unity is. The unity is a unity, the believer's unity mirrors the divine unity. Even as we are one. They are going to be one even as we are one. The unity of the believers will have an impact on the world. We're going to see what we stand for, right? We're going to see that. That unity is already a fact that we endeavor to what? To keep the peace of the unity in the bond of peace. That unity is already there. We just keep it. And what is this unity? The one church, the one spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God, the one Father above us all. What it is not division born out of wrong motive. It's not division or anything like that. It's not somebody saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. It's not somebody saying, I am of Baptist, I am of Methodist, I am of Catholic. It is nothing like that. It is not that kind of thing. Nothing like that. It's not a unity by saying, we are going to agree to disagree. It's not that kind of unity, almost like a union. It's nothing like that at all. We saw also where the glorification of God is possible with the unity that we practice, you know. And with one mind and one mouth, we give glory to God. We saw that also. In verse 24 to 26, we saw where Christ is talking about that the great hope that we are going to have when we are with him. He speaks of the great hope. He speaks of the great knowledge that we have. And the world cannot understand that type of knowledge. He speaks about that. Then he speaks about the great love. And he ends his prayer in verse 26. I hope that this lesson, the series of lessons, for those who heard the entire series, would it be of benefit to you? For those of you who heard part 5 only, I trust that you will be able to see, listen to the others also on the website. Thank you very much.